Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4. We are going to begin at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. Hear now God's holy and inspired and inerrant word. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For a momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever thought that it was strange that God ordained the preaching of the gospel in the way that he did? I mean, he could have, because God is sovereign, he could have sent angels flying through the heavens with golden trumpets announcing the gospel, and certainly people would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ if they saw that, right? But you know what might also happen? Eventually people would begin to worship those angels. Think of what happened to the bronze serpent. Or he could have caused the apostles to become supermen, that they could not die, that they might even be with us today, so that they could go throughout the whole world preaching the gospel, and no matter what people did to them, they would still be able to continue to proclaim the truth. But you know what? People would begin to worship the apostles. Instead, God did what he did for a very good purpose, and that very good purpose was to entrust the gospel to you and to me, people like Paul and you and me, down through history, people who are weak, people who are frail, and people who die. We go through all sorts of things. And why does God do it that way rather than some other way? Well, Paul answers that question in the first verse that we're looking at here. He tells us that God, in his greatness and in his power, does this so that his power and his greatness are seen more and more through weak vessels like us. Because, you see, we're jars of clay. We're simply jars of clay. And we are vessels that contain an immense power and a great treasure, but the treasure and the power come from God, not from us. We have this treasure. What treasure's Paul talking about when he says we have this treasure in earthen vessels? Well, all you have to do is go back to the verse immediately before this, verse 6. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ has been entrusted to us. We know God's glory. We see it every time we read the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. We exhibit that glory as we proclaim Christ to others. And so we are jars full of this incredible treasure, a treasure of the knowledge of God, a treasure of the light of God. And yet there is this difference between the enormity of the treasure and the value of the treasure and the plain, ordinary frailness of the container. Because we're clay jars. That's what Paul says. We are jars of clay, earthen vessels. There's probably a twofold reference here. The first reference is to the fact that we're all sons and daughters of Adam. And Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and we know that we are as well. We know that we are come from dust, and to dust we shall return. And so there is this reference to the fact that we are frail, that we are made of this creation, and that we shall one day perish. But the other aspect of it is the very obvious aspect that a clay pot is fragile. All you have to do is drop one to know. It goes all to pieces. And so the fragile nature of our bodies, we're not vessels of silver and gold here. We're common, ordinary, everyday clay pots. And so the contrast Paul wants to draw is between the incredible value of the treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and the container, which is a plain, ordinary, common, everyday clay pot that is very fragile. And the reason for all of this is so, the reason that God chose to do this is to draw that exact contrast between vessel and contents. He wants to show us, and also for us to show the world, that the overwhelming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ does not come from great and powerful preachers. It does not come from vast numbers of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel comes from God Himself. And so He has chosen to entrust the gospel to frail creatures such as we. The power of the message comes from the one whom we preach. It comes from Christ Himself, not from me, not from you, not from us. And so that way, what we see is that God is the one who receives praise and glory, not men. God is the one who is showing forth His power. God is the one who is showing forth His glory. God doesn't choose. Paul's already told us in these Corinthian letters that God did not choose the folks who are wise in the world. He didn't choose the prominent people. He chose some fishermen. He chose a fellow who was a member of a very hated profession, a tax collector, and others who were not in who's who of Jerusalem society. They were people who would have not counted when the very important people in Jerusalem began to look around to see who they wanted to associate with. We're like that too. We're like that too. Paul says that because we are vessels of clay, we suffer. We have these earthly bodies of clay and we can be afflicted. And yet God has given us a marvelous promise, and that is that no matter what kind of afflictions we undergo, He will not leave us and He will not forsake us, and therefore He will sustain us through all of these trials that we face. And so we rely upon God in the midst of our afflictions, as Paul did. And what that means is we will not lose that treasure that has been entrusted to us. We're afflicted, Paul says, in many different ways, physically, mentally, spiritually, emotionally, socially, however you want to add that up. Now, that word afflicted means to have pressure applied to you from all sides. We're in a pressure cooker. And the world is applying that pressure to us from every angle and from every place. And yet we are not crushed, Paul says. Not crushed means that even though the walls and the ceiling seem like they're caving in, we are not hemmed in with no way of escape. God always provides the way of escape so that we can stand up under that pressure. We are perplexed by various things that we face in this life. If you've never been perplexed at the providence of God, I don't think you've lived very long. God often does things that make us scratch our heads as to why he did it that particular way. And yet, even though we know that the events of our lives sometimes from our perspective are completely incomprehensible, we know that God is in charge, that he is there, and that all of those events of our lives, good and bad, are designed by him to bring him glory and to be for our benefit as his people, as Christians. So circumstances may lead unbelievers to give in to anxiety and give in to fear, but as Christians, we should not be driven to the end of our rope. We do not despair, Paul says. Because of Christ, you and I are able to face what we cannot understand. You and I are able to face that because we know that God is in charge, and therefore we do not give up, and therefore we do not give in to sinful actions and sinful temptations. We do not spiral down into a dark place where we are unable to see that the hand of God is holding on to us. We are persecuted in various ways. There are, the word itself, persecuted, has to do with being hunted like an animal. And Paul knew a lot about that. He was hounded from town to town. He was chased. We're going to talk about one particular point at which he was stoned to death. And yet, though he was hounded, and though he was pursued, and though he was hunted down, and though he faced physical persecutions of all kinds, being beaten, being thrown into prison, being stoned. In spite of all of this, in spite of all the dangers that he faced, he teaches us a very valuable lesson, and that is that though we may be persecuted, perhaps not with the same degree as some of our brothers and sisters overseas are right now, we're merely persecuted with ridicule, persecuted maybe with the loss of a job, persecuted with name-calling, whereas some of our brothers are being beheaded because of their Christian faith. Yet we know that in the midst of all of this, we are not forsaken. We are not forsaken. Christ has not abandoned us. God has not abandoned us. Paul knew that God would never do that to his people. And so we can know, Christians, that no matter how bad things get, God will not abandon us. Instead, what happens is he is with us in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those temptations, and we can rely upon his aid just as the three Hebrew young men relied upon Christ in the midst of that burning fiery furnace. He is there with us, just like he was with them. We're struck down. That's a technical term from wrestling, or wrestling. I don't guess they had wrestling back then, but they did have Olympic wrestling. And it's a term that means you've been picked up over somebody's head and they have dashed you down to the ground. That's got to hurt. And it was obviously incredibly painful, but Paul says we are not destroyed. And he uses the word destroyed there that means utterly ruined. This is the worst possible term that you could use. It's the term that Jesus uses when he talks about not putting new wine in old wineskins because those wineskins will burst and be destroyed. Useless. Or where he warns people not to fear men, but to fear God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And so Paul says, as bad as it gets, Christian, you are not destroyed. It hurts to be thrown down to the ground, but you're not destroyed. And so Paul's moving along a line of increasing severity. He starts out with afflictions, and he ends up with not being destroyed. And the point that he's making in all of that is God is the one who protected Paul by his great power, and he is the one who protects his people as well. Now, when I say protection, I do not mean that God will protect you from experiencing painful things. No, not necessarily at all. Or from unpleasant circumstances, or from persecution. But I do mean this, that in the midst of all of those things and others as well, God will protect you so that you do not fall away from Him, that you do not lose that treasure entrusted to you. Paul says, in the midst of life, he's carrying death around with him. In verses 10 through 12, he gives us this picture of what it's like for him as a Christian apostle and what it's like for us as Christians as well to be constantly carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus and also the life of Jesus at the same time. Now, that word for dying is not the moment of death. That's the whole process of dying. That's talking about Christ's sufferings. That's talking about his beatings. That's talking about the crucifixion and that long, drawn-out death. And yes, the eventual dying itself. It's the whole thing. And Paul says he carries that around with him all the time. But at the same time that he carries that around and knows that as he carries around the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he also at any moment might be called upon to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows, because he always preaches the death of Christ, he always proclaims that Christ had to die and then rise again on the third day, as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he summarizes the gospel very succinctly. We know that Paul always preached the death of Christ and he preached the resurrection of Christ. And he knew that that placed him in the same danger as Christ. That if men hated Christ for what he did, that they would hate Paul, and Paul could be called upon at any moment to give his life for Christ. And at the same time, he carries with him the life of the Lord Jesus as well. Though he is in constant danger, God spares him over and over again, simply so that Paul, as God's servant, can continue to proclaim the gospel wherever he goes. And so the risen Lord Jesus Christ strengthens Paul to do the task that he has been committed. He was in Lystra. He was preaching the gospel, and some of his enemies came from other towns, and they persuaded the townsfolk there to hate Paul. And they dragged him out of the city, and they stoned him and left him for dead. And then the crowd goes back, and Paul is surrounded by other followers of Jesus. And he gets up and goes back into town. Now, whether or not he died or whether he was severely injured and God healed him and he got up, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say clearly. But certainly, whatever happened, whether he was raised back from the dead at that moment or whether he was healed instantly, he goes back to the task. He goes back to the town and then goes on the missionary journey. It's obviously God who strengthened Paul. And so every time Paul faces death for the preaching of the gospel, Jesus is also there with him to manifest his power in the gospel and his saving life through what Paul proclaims. Again and again and again, Paul is brought to the point of death, and again and again and again, Jesus delivers his servant and manifests his life through him. And so that means that as often as the death of Christ is on the lips of Paul, and it was all the time, at the same time, Paul was not afraid to die for his Lord. And his fearless preaching of the death of Christ leads to life for others. He says, it's death for me, but it's life for you. And what he means by that is he faced death for what he had to say, but he knew that in saying the gospel, in presenting the gospel, in preaching about Christ, that this would lead to life for others as they came to trust in the Lord Jesus. And then he talks about resurrection. In verse 11, he talks about having a spirit of faith according to what is written. And then he quotes from Psalm 116, verse 10. I believe, therefore I spoke. Well, the rest of that says, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. What Paul is doing is he is agreeing with the psalmist in Psalm 116. What the psalmist learned and what he expresses in Psalm 116 is that as he faces death, God is there to rely upon. And so throughout affliction, as the psalmist saw and as Paul saw, throughout affliction and persecution and even to death itself, he is dependent utterly upon the Lord. Paul's doing the same thing that the psalmist did. And so his speech is full of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. His faith in Christ comes to expression in his testimony on his lips and in his life as well. And so it's a genuine faith that enables him to boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. He trusts in the resurrection of Christ, and his own resurrection yet to come as well. He knows that the one, God, who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us. He's talking about Paul and his fellow followers, his fellow laborers, with Jesus, and will present us with you. And there he's talking to the Corinthian Christians and to you and me as well. And so what he is saying here is the same God who raised up Jesus Christ is going to raise us up, and he's going to raise you up. And so he trusts in God who raises the dead. He believes that that will take place on the very last day. So Paul's faith is a faith in the resurrection of Christ. It's a faith in the God who raises the dead. And it's a faith in the resurrection yet to come. And therefore, he believes in preaching and spreading grace. Verse 15 is a little bit hard to translate. If you've got different translations of the Bible, you'll probably see many different approaches to this. And so I'm just going to try to give you a simple explanation of what I think he is saying here. He's talking about all of these sufferings that he and his fellow laborers go through, and the Corinthians go through, and we go through. And he's saying that we go through these things for the people of God. But he's willing to do it for the sake of preaching the gospel to those who are lost. And when the gospel comes to the lost, the grace of God abounds more and more through the preaching. And the giving of thanks by people who are brought to faith in Christ abounds more and more as they are converted. And this results in glory being given to God more and more as people, both old believers and new believers, glorify God. And so you've got increasing grace, you've got increasing thanksgiving, and you've got increasing glory to God as a result of preaching the gospel. God's grace abounds in the telling. People are changed by the gospel message. They give thanks to God for what he has done in Christ. And God is glorified again and again and again as that happens. And then Paul talks about having an eternal perspective. He talks about things not seen. And he mentions, first of all, that he's decaying. Look at verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. He's decaying. That's a word that means to become increasingly and gradually incapacitated. And all of us who have older relatives have seen that type of thing happen. And all of us who live long enough will see that happen to us as well. Paul is talking about the fact that he was dying and that he eventually would die altogether. He faced persecutions for his faith, and he's growing older at the same time, and his body is wasting away by the hardships that he faced. It's got to be hard to be stoned to death. It's got to be hard to be shipwrecked. He's going to tell us later on in this letter about several things he went through. It's got to be hard to be shipwrecked and left afloat in the sea for a while. It's got to be hard to be hounded from town to town by enemies. And so all of these hardships and persecutions, they take a toll on the physical body. And like I said, Paul was not Superman. And yet, Paul does not lose heart. He says he doesn't give up. He doesn't give in to thoughts of sin or to sinful actions. And the reason for that, as we've already seen, is God had entrusted to Paul a ministry. Back at verse 1 of this chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. So Paul looked at the ministry entrusted to him. And he saw in the performance of that ministry reason to keep on going through the hardships and through the trials. Now, you have a ministry too. I mean, you're facing all kinds of things. You've got burdens that come upon you, don't you? You may face the loss of a job. You may face health problems that range all the way from cancer, to back trouble, to the loss of your health as you get older. You may face struggles with sin where the temptation doesn't seem to want to go away no matter what you do. But you have a ministry. And we talked about that a little bit last time, but at least think about this as well. In addition to what we saw last time, at least every single Christian has a ministry of prayer, a ministry of studying God's holy word, and a ministry of witnessing to others. You've got a ministry. You can do all of those things. Even if you're bedridden, you can do all of those things. Such things will help you put off feelings of depression and hopelessness and despair. And so Paul says that he knew that even though his body is wasting away, even though he is decaying, that his inner man is being renewed every single day, though the outer man dies off. The outer man is literally wasting away, perishing with age and perishing with infirmity. And the inner man is continually, day after day, being renewed and restored into what it should have been before the fall, but was not because of the fall. So who are the outer man and the inner man that Paul's talking about here? Just simply, the outer man is who you could see if you looked at Paul. His physical nature, his physical characteristics, what he looked like, what he was, as far as you could tell. But the inner man was what you could not see about Paul. It was what was going on inside, his spirit and his spiritual life, his desires to please and to serve God, his prayers for others, all of those things that are going on within. Now, you also, if you're a Christian, you also are being renewed in the same way that Paul was renewed. And what that means is, as you age, you may not be able to get up off your knees as easily after you get down on them to pray, but you can get down on them to pray. And it means that your eyesight may be getting a little bit worse, so that you need to grow longer arms to be able to read. But you can still do that with glasses. And if you reach the point where you can't even do that with glasses, you can listen to the Bible on audio or CD. And so you too are being renewed within, in your spirit, in your desires, in your prayer life as you age. But that's true only of Christians. You are renewed daily by communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. You are strengthened by the Holy Spirit who indwells you as a believer. And this process of sanctification began at your regeneration. It continues in what we call progressive sanctification, and it will be complete one day at the consummation when you are fully and finally and completely glorified in Christ. That renewal includes your being transformed inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more and more like Jesus. Paul talked about that. We saw that last week. And then Paul compares two things that are impossible to compare. This is not apples and oranges. This is more of a radical difference than that. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. All those afflictions that Paul faced, he says, were light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. Now, earlier, back in chapter 1, he said this about that great burden. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. And so this was a very heavy, oppressive burden. It was a burden that Paul knew that on his own he could never begin to lift. It was as if he had been told, you need to lift a ton over your head. The burden threatened to crush him. And yet, Paul says, in comparison with the weightiness of eternity, that heavy affliction, that heavy burden is as light as a feather. No matter how great, no matter how crushing the affliction is that you face or have faced or will face, all of those afflictions, all of those burdens are as light as a feather when seen in the right perspective and by the right comparison. They are easy to bear by the grace of God given to you through Christ in the power of the Spirit. Because you see, these afflictions are only momentary. Those burdens that are so heavy to bear that they take up all of your waking thoughts, all of the moments of your day, dealing with them, and they go on for years and years and years, are momentary. They're momentary. Because when you compare them to eternity, they really don't last long at all, though in the midst of them they seem to last forever. And what Paul is getting at here is, compare these momentary afflictions to the eternal afflictions of hell and to the eternal blessings and glories of heaven. These afflictions that you're going through right now will be over one day. Whatever they are, no matter how hard to take they are, they will be over one day. Glory is eternal, Paul says. No matter how many years an affliction will last in your life, it is temporary in comparison with eternity. It's temporary as you think about that in Christ. And so God is at work in this affliction so that the glory is far beyond all comparison. He literally says, from excess to excess of glory. You cannot begin to compare. If you were to think about that glory and mark it on a scale of 1 to 10, the glory of God is 1 million. It's far beyond the comparison. It's off the scale. It's off the chart. It's an eternal weight of glory. Eternal meaning, of course, that it has absolutely no end. It goes on forever, unlimited duration. Weight meaning that it has a tremendous value or importance. And glory is, that's the word we get doxology from. It means to be splendid, to be remarkable in appearance. And if some Bible commentators are to be believed, they relate the Greek word in the New Testament to its Old Testament Hebrew word, which is kabod. And that's a word that both carries the meaning of weight and glory as well. And so he's talking about the eternal weight of weightiness, the eternal weight of heaviness in the glory of God. There's a scale. And on the one side is everything that you will ever encounter in this life. And on the other side is the eternal weight of glory. And the scale goes like this. And nothing can cause it to ever move from that position. It is so heavy. Nothing can tip the scale back in the other way. He also says that this is only temporal versus what is truly eternal. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul kept his focus where it ought to be. Not on his troubles, not on the things he could see that were seemed to be too great to bear all around him. He kept his focus where you and I ought to keep our focus, and that is on things we cannot see physically. We ought to take our focus off of troubles and temptations and sins and difficulties like that, and put our focus where Paul put his focus, which was on things that are invisible to the human eye. Things that you cannot see with these two eyeballs. Because the things that can be seen are only temporal. They're only temporary. They're here for a limited duration and then they're gone. Just like some of those special things appearing now only for a limited time and then it's gone again. Well, this is gone for good. Paul kept his eyes, instead of looking at temporal things, he kept his eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, his Savior. He kept his eyes fixed on heaven and the rewards that were promised to him in Christ. He kept his eyes fixed on the resurrection that was yet to come. And those things enabled the Apostle Paul to face any kind of trial, any kind of pressure, any kind of trouble, no matter what it was, without giving up and without giving in. Because he knew that God could deliver him. He knew that he had the people of God praying for him, and that is a resource that cannot be measured. And he had a ministry that kept him going from day to day to day. And therefore, Paul had an eternal perspective. It allowed him to view his great and terrible burdens as merely being light and temporary ones, not worth comparing with the glories of eternity. And so, Christian, you and I are to do the same thing. We're to keep our eyes fixed on God. We're to keep our eyes fixed on Christ our Savior. We are to keep our eyes fixed on heaven and the rewards that God holds out for us there in Christ. We are to keep our eyes fixed on the resurrection that is yet to come, the resurrection from the dead. And those things will enable you to be able to face any kind of trouble or trial or pressure without giving up and without giving in to sin. Because you know God can deliver you. He delivered Paul, He can deliver you. You know that you have the people of God praying for you. You know that you have a ministry to keep you going from day to day. And therefore, as you have an eternal perspective, it allows you to look at these great and terrible burdens that you're facing as merely being temporary, light things that are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed. So don't give up. Don't give in. Don't despair. You can face life with the realization that God has a good purpose behind all of the things you encounter, good and bad. Even the troubles. Even the trials. And you can keep going through the grace of God that comes to you as a Christian in the light of the glory of God that's found in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, how we thank You and praise You for all that You give us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, as we are told here to make a comparison that is of things that are impossible to compare, may we always have that type of eternal perspective that is outlined in Your Word here. May we look beyond our present circumstances and look to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, and keep our eyes fixed upon Him and the promises He holds out for us. Please bless us to do this and so bring honor to Your name. We ask through Christ our King. Amen.